I invite you to take a Bible, turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. And I want you to remember that this book was written to returned exiles in Judah. They had become cold in spiritual things. And it actually started with the religious leaders, if you recall, as they sacrificed polluted offerings to the Lord. They didn't give their best in worship, just kind of the leftovers. But as we will see in the text before us, their problem is much more extensive than this. The priest's lack of devotion to the word will impact their ministry of the word. And with that, let's turn our attention to the reading of God's word, starting in verse 1. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. You shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge. People should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I make you despised and abased before all the people. Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. This is God's word to us tonight. May he bless it to our souls. Hard words, they can be particularly difficult to receive. Nobody is jumping for joy to get a rebuke. When someone brings reproof our way, let's be honest, we tend to bristle. We might be thankful a little later, but that is not our typical response. And yet, we all know that we need hard words. At times, we require them because we're selfish. We're hard-headed. We're easily swayed by temptation. We're quick to drift to apathy. So, admonishment is a must, just like it was for the returned exiles in Malachi's day. They needed rebuking because of their half-hearted religion. But like these Hebrews, God cares enough about us to give hard words to us. Our text has some tough things to say, all of which should lead us to repent and be grateful to the Lord for his correcting us because he loves us. Now let's start with a curse. Our passage begins by saying, verse 1, look there. And now, O priest, this command is for you. That's an important question to ask. What command is he talking about? It's the one that's previously given in chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. The Lord had called the religious leaders to honor him. And we see that word again in chapter 2, verse 2. Literally, to honor means to give weight to God's name. And the priests weren't doing that. They weren't heeding God's word regarding right worship. They didn't have a genuine faith. There was a cold formalism that marked their ministry. And over the past 2 weeks, we have been pressed concerning these things. that we might not have a heartless religion. That we might cry out to God saying, please work in me. Don't leave me in a state of listlessness, but stir my affections. Lead me to holiness. Has that been your prayer over the last couple of weeks? This command to honor the Lord is to you and me. Let there be then a weightiness to our faith, that we might heed God's words. Be determined to do so. Put away a stale spirituality. Pursue God. Love God. Serve God. Obey God. And plead for it. But then Malachi, he gives a warning. Look at verse 2. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. Now, what is the curse? Well, it's tied to those found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, which describe what will happen if Israel becomes disinterested and disobedient. Various curses will fall upon them. And what is the specific nature of the curse that's spoken of in our text? The Lord declares, I will curse your blessings. The priests were called to give a blessing to the people. It's akin to what we identify as the benediction. And it was an important part of their ministry. But these religious leaders, the phrases that they uttered, it meant nothing to them. Just words on a page with no sincerity. They went through the motion of devotion, but they had no heart. No heart for God. So the Lord said, I will not only curse you, but also your blessings. Meaning, you will spread curse to others. And it teaches us something about the nature of Christian ministry, friends. If the one dispensing the word is not personally impacted by the word, if the one speaking scripture is not seeking to sincerely live in light of scripture, then ministry to others will suffer. Don't we see that taking place in the history of Protestant churches in America? Think about the denomination that the PCA came out of. Since 1973, the PCUSA has declined rapidly, losing millions of people. Why is that? Because God has large in part cursed their ministry, given the widespread lack of faithfulness to Scripture. And it's a reminder to all who minister the Word, pastor, parents, or particular believers seeking to encourage and evangelize, watch your life. Let the word grip you, even as you give it away to others. More on that point a little bit later, because there are some other things that we need to say here about this curse. The Lord said to the priests, indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. This was something the religious leaders were currently experiencing. This curse. How is it that they were experiencing? What did that look like? Verse 3. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring. What is offspring a reference to here? The word there could mean a seed that you plant, so that there will be a financial cost to their carelessness in ministry, telling us that a ho-hum religion can actually impact the bank accounts. But it is also saying how their present indifference towards God will negatively impact others. A callous communicator of the word will only breed callousness. Especially and their children. Because, you know, their kids may hear truth, but they don't actually see it lived out. So the children think, why should I? And that should actually be quite convicting to us. Because, oh, that we would be faithful. That our proclaiming of the truth would match our living of the truth, lest future generations like our kids see our half-heartedness and imitate us. Lest what the Lord says He will do to these priests will happen to us. Look at the end of verse 3. God says to the religious leaders, I will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. How shocking. He's saying, because of your willing disregard for my word, I will smash your face in animal waste. And not just a little bit, but a lot, tons of it. I will make you as unclean can be. I will shame you and your ministry for all to see. And let me just make one simple point here. We're going to make some more a little bit later. But for now, note the consequence of sin. These priests are lacking in genuine faith, and they are lazy in real obedience. So the Lord tells them there will be consequences. Curse will come. And this is a hard word that we need to receive. Because sins, whether internal or external, commission or omission, they all have consequences. And that fact should drive us away from iniquity. It should make husbands gentle, not harsh. Wives, servants, not manipulators. Children, obedient, not dismissive. Church members, charitable of others, not suspicious. Because these are consequences, or there are consequences to sin. They will ruin you. They will ruin others. They will ruin the church. They will ruin your relationships. May such truth, the reality that there are consequences to sin, stop us in our tracks, that we might be more careful to go after godliness. I want you to notice something else, though, here in this text. We do have hard words, and there's more coming. Yet next we find a promise. A promise. The priesthood in Malachi's day, they were downright rotten. And God said their neglect of the word would lead to curse, shame, and eventually them being dismissed from their positions. But the Lord will do all of this so that you know, look at verse 4, that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. In essence, God declared, I want you to honor me, to be faithful in ministry, to be earnest in service. But if you don't, the result will be that I will replace you with another, no matter who you are or how long you have served. In Numbers chapter 13 and 18, Jeremiah 33, identify how God made a covenant with the tribe of Levi, calling them to faithful ministry. The priests and the Levites were to correctly offer sacrifices and serve the people. They were to teach and train them. And if they did, the Lord said that He would bless their labors. But if they didn't, then He would remove them. And one thing this does is assure us that God will preserve and perpetuate His people through faithful ministry. It's Malachi chapter 16, verse 8. It's Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Nothing will keep God from erecting the household of faith, not even shoddy workers like these priests here in our text. Instead, the Lord pledges to swap them out with faithful laborers. And certainly there is a word here for David, me, the elders, and anybody else in this room who is listening at home, who has a desire or aspires to gospel ministry. If we will not be faithful to fulfill our duties, God will be faithful to withdraw us. We are to give the people the word, not the half-baked ideas of a fallen world or something to tickle their ears. We are to preach in season and out of season. Shepherd when it's tough and tiresome, when there's opposition and hardship. We are to minister with all of Christ's energy, loving Christ, speaking of Christ, no matter how it is received. Brothers, let this be what we seek. But there's also something to be said to those who receive the ministry of the word. God is committed to safeguarding faithful ministry, regardless of how bleak things may appear. Today, I don't think it's a secret. The church in America, it's not in a healthy place. That's not to say that there will ever be a time prior to Christ's return where the church will have arrived. She will always be sore oppressed by schisms rent asunder and heresies distressed, as the hymn writer says. But some seasons, you know, they're worse than others, and in different ways. We may not be persecuted like our brothers and sisters in other places of the world, yet there is an undeniable weakness to the church here. Professing Christians don't know the scriptures, and they don't seem all that interested in learning it. They're more concerned with the latest Disney Plus show than they are the preaching of the word, which translates into doctrine being marginalized, holiness being neglected, worldliness being unchecked, heartless religion being commonplace, faith being fickle. But I want you to see here that the Lord will not leave his church in this position. He didn't do that for the returned exiles. Esther chapter 5 and 6, when enemies almost kept the people from reconstructing the temple, do you remember what happened? The Lord raised up Haggai and Zechariah to go and preach to the people, kick them in the pants, and encourage them to get busy. And God will do the same for you. Believer in Christ, the Father didn't send Jesus to die and rise for you to leave you spiritually high and dry. God is committed to your growth, to teach and encourage you, to correct and comfort you, to shield and strengthen you. He promises to uphold faithful ministry, to give you pastors and teachers for your good. Be assured of God's devotion to you and give ear to faithful ministry, which we see further explored in our next section with an example. In verse 4, we are told how the Lord will uphold his pledge to give his people the instruction they need, even if he must replace a few ministers along the way. In verse 5, it's a promise that will bring life and peace to his people. Faithful ministry will benefit them. It's what they need. But then God further fleshes out the labors of Levi to give us an example of faithful ministry. It's as if he's saying to the priest, here's what I want faithful ministry to look like. And then he describes it, using Levi as an example. What does it entail? First, faithful ministry involves fearing God. Look at verse 5. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. Literally, his mind was shattered. He was blown away. He was captivated and enthralled by God. That's what it means to be in awe. And that's where faithful ministry begins. The one proclaiming the unsearchable riches of God in Christ must be taken aback by the unsearchable riches of God in Christ. It's like Paul in Romans chapter 11, when after speaking about redemption planned, accomplished, and applied for 8 chapters, he erupts in praise. He can't contain himself any longer. So he says, chapter 11, verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." You know, Paul has 4 more chapters to go. But he must stop and worship. Because the word he was speaking had stirred his soul. Because he was dumbstruck by God's mercy. Mercy to save sinners, even one like him. May the Lord help your ministers, your elders, really all of us, to have the same kind of perspective. That we would be riveted by God's grace in Christ, moved by his ongoing kindness, flabbergasted by his goodness, and wowed by his work. Faithful ministry. It starts with the minister being seized by the truth. The truth spoken in the scriptures. Which then translates to verse 6. True instruction coming from the mouth and no false doctrine on the lips. Because the one who fears the Lord will be keen to revere the Lord. To speak his words, not man's. But then the example goes further. There's also verse 6, a walking with God. Faithful ministry entails being at peace with the Lord, being upright before him, going where he goes. Do you remember the problem that the priests had? Fundamentally, their basic issue? They were straying away from the Lord. They may have preached sermons. They may have offered sacrifices, but their lives didn't match up. They were like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, outwardly ministering, but inwardly messed up. But faithful ministry means there must be faithful ministers. The one who speaks the scriptures must also walk with the God of the scriptures. He must want the Lord above all wants. Love the Lord above all loves. He must be the one who seeks the word above all other words. Where God goes, he goes. What God says, he says. What God commands, he commands. Those who speak the word. Is this us? Is this who we are? Are we keeping an eye on our lives? Are we walking with God? Which leads to one other thing about faithful ministry. It entails proclaiming God's message, even when it's unwanted and unpopular. Verse 6 says, Levi turned many from iniquity. Do you know what that means? He confronted people in their sin, that they might repent. He guarded knowledge by instructing and rebuking. Like Phinehas in Numbers chapter 25, whose zeal for holiness among the people stopped God's curse. His actions kept men in Israel from being with Midianite women. And it was unwelcomed, but he did it anyway. Because what was important was God's glory and the good of the people. Levi and the early priests, they were examples of faithful ministry. They feared God. They walked with God. They proclaimed God's word. They were like Jesus in John chapter 8, who, when he confronted the religious leaders, told them, "You are of your father, the devil." That had to sting. Zeal for the Father consumed Christ. And he heralded the word, irrespective of pushback. Brothers, elders, is that us? We those who are willing to correct and encourage, exhort and teach with complete patience and instruction. Not for the praise of men, but the glory of God and the eternal benefit of those around us. We have an example of faithful ministry here. Let us not grow weary or cave to societal pressures or give in to unbiblical attitudes within the church. May we pursue faithful ministry with fresh vigor. But let me ask you a question. How should we receive faithful ministry? Not everybody here is a preacher. Not everybody here is an elder. But we are all listeners of God's word. How should we receive faithful ministry? Verse 7 tells us that we should seek instruction from the mouth of the minister because he is God's messenger. Well, are we seeking? Are we going after truth as it is explained to us? Are we on the edge of our seats saying, "Please teach me. Give me the word." In fact, is there more vigor in our listening than there is in the preacher's preaching? We have faithful ministry being set before us. Our responsibility is to gladly and humbly take in the truth. Won't you make it your prayer every time you hear a sermon? Lord, please help me. Even as it's being proclaimed to you, Lord, please help me that I might listen and obey. There is one final thing we need to see in this text, a rebuke. Our text ends with a direct remark to the priests. In verse 8, the Lord tells them, "But you have turned aside from the way." It's a summary statement describing their failed ministry. They didn't march to the drumbeat of the captain. They perverted God's plan for serving him and his people. They had no passion for God and no real pursuit for his way or of his ways. And on top of that, at the end of verse 9, if you look there, they showed partiality. They were playing favorites among the people. They gave special treatment to some while ruthlessly condemning others. Maybe to the rich and the influential, they sung their praises while staying silent regarding their sin. But to the poor and lowly, they went after these folks mercilessly. How low down and rotten. How evil of them to do such a thing. Now, these are stinging rebukes that the prophet is bringing against them, especially when you consider the force in which they are being given. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. 7 times you or your is used. stressing how God is strongly confronting them, saying, "You have walked away from me and my ways. You have rejected my word. You have neglected my commands. You have become lazy in faith and practice." These are heavy admonitions that are accompanied by other sobering truths. Look at verse 8. "You have caused many to stumble by your instruction." The same idea was mentioned earlier in verse 2 with the words, "I will curse your blessings." But here it's a bit more explicit. Your failure to fear God, walk with God, and proclaim God's message is impacting those around you, is causing them to stumble. There was a reason why the returned exiles were so wayward. Because that was also true of the priests. The people were simply, following their leaders. So that there was no heart for God in them as well. There was a lack of real holiness in the priest, which then translated into a lack of real holiness among the people. And it's a reminder of what the 19th century Scottish Presbyterian minister Robert Murray McShane said: "The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness." And there's truth in that, which we need to hear. Consider the damage done by pastors and church leaders caught in the Ashley Madison hack several years ago. These folks were either found having an affair or trying to have an affair with other people. And it wrecked the faith of many and shamed the name of Christ to a watching world. As one writer put it, "Perhaps a reason why today there is so much ministerial suspicion, rejection of preaching, and widespread spiritual decline out there is because in here there is a failure in ministry." For example, pastors and leaders are weak in spiritual discipline and slow to seek holiness. We water down the word. We don't say hard truths. We lack love when we do. And we don't selflessly serve. We don't seek godliness. And the impact of it is obvious in our country. A failure in ministry breeds failure in the church and failure in society. McShane went on to say, "A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God, wielded for great good. But an unholy one brings ruin." Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons, that they might be faithful. Cry out to God for us, because we're so weak. Ask the Lord to help us to teach, shepherd, and serve for the eye of one, the God of heaven. We need you to pray for us. Would you commit to doing that regularly, every week? And yet, this is not simply for the leaders in the room. Remember your New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, y'all are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. As Christians, we are all priests, in the sense that we all mediate the gospel to those around us. We all minister and serve, which means in a real way, the hard words in this passage are for every believer. So then the biblical convictions you are trying to impress upon others must first be pressed upon you. If you want your family, friends and neighbors, to hate and turn from sin. Treasure God's word and trust Christ. Then they must see it in your life. The gospel you seek to give must have first gripped you. The repentance you call for must first be found in you. The holiness you pray for and want in others, you also must pursue. Which means if you are going to be faithful, you must stay close to Christ. You must stay close to the one who paid the sacrifice by becoming your sacrifice. You must eye the ideal priest, Jesus, which will then help you to listen and receive his rebukes, to quit being false and fake, to stop being ho-hum about godliness, to refrain from having an indifferent attitude towards the Lord, and to fear him, walk with him, and faithfully proclaim him, because you know that he is the lover of your soul, because he rebukes the one he loves. Stay close to your high priest and heed his hard words. May the Lord help us to do that tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we cry out to you praying that you would help us to receive this word. We pray, O God, that the reality of the consequences of sin would drive us to repentance. It would lead us to pursue righteousness. We pray, Father, that we would find encouragement. Encouragement in light of the fact that you have made promises to not leave your people spiritually high and dry. Jesus didn't die on the cross and rise from the dead so that we would just be left to ourselves. But you pledged that you will provide what is needed for your people. You will give faithful ministry. You will nourish us. We pray then that you would help us to receive it, that we would gladly heed the hard words that are given, that we would keep our eyes on the ideal priest, we would look to Christ, and that in doing so, we might find ourselves turning from sin, that the lives we live would bring you honor and glory, that the words we communicate, seeking to proclaim Christ, would match up with the lives that we live day by day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.